Let's please turn in Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. We actually did chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 last week, but it's actually, this chapter is a chapter that you should actually take 2-3 hours and do the whole thing in one shot, because you can lose the context of it without knowing the very beginning of the chapter. So we're going to, for those that are just joining us today, we're going to look at these first couple verses here quickly before we move on and pick up where we left off last week. But I just wanted to emphasize again, Jesus wants us to be aware of prophecy. We emphasized that last week. In fact, another analogy I'd like to give is some people, you know, they're excited about football games. I used to be a fanatic about football games. Now I just tape them. And I'm one of those that I'll tape one, and if I heard it was we lost or whatever, okay, forget it, you know. I can save 3 hours, and I don't have to be a victim of it. And even if it was good, then I can say, oh, okay, and I'll hear that the last play, oh, I'll watch just the end and skip the rest of it. And some people, they like, oh, no, I want to go through the whole tension of the whole thing, and or I did tape it, but don't tell me the ending. You know, I don't want to know the end. I want to go through all the agony before I get to the end. I'm one that I want to hear the end, so I'm not sitting there and people can go, oh, well, I can't believe he didn't throw the ball. I can't believe there's a, you know, oh, it's okay. We win at the end. You know, you don't have to get excited. We win at the end. And see, that's really what God has given us, because it's going to look really bad. It's going to look like the score is, you know, Satan 1,000, home team nothing. And yet the Lord says we win in the end. And it's so exciting to sit there and just rest in that peace of knowing how it comes out at the end. That's why God gave us this, is so we wouldn't be anxious and tossed to and fro. Now, if you're one of those that likes to, you know, suffer through the whole ordeal only to find out you win, then okay, you're going to, for what's coming upon the world, you're going to need some anxiety pills or something, because it's going to get crazy. But we know how it turns out in the end. So, chapter 13 of Mark, again, was Jesus' most thorough prophecy teaching, along with Matthew 24 and Luke 21. It says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here on the Temple Mount, the Temple of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Jesus says that temple is going to be destroyed. Going to verse 4. The disciples were saying, wow, how could this be? And they said, tell us. And the one question, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? They didn't understand, but we understand that that answer requires, or that question requires two answers. That Jesus had to answer the question, when is that temple going to be destroyed? And when is the next temple also going to be destroyed? When is it going to be defiled by the Antichrist? They didn't understand that, but we understand that Jesus says, okay, you ask that question, I'm going to answer it for the 70 AD destruction and a future temple yet to be built. We'll explain that more today. And what will be the sign when all these things are fulfilled? So they're saying, when is this going to happen? And when are all the prophecies pertaining to you? When are all the Old Testament prophecies, everything pertaining to your second coming? Matthew actually records it. When will these things, the casting down of the stones, the temple be? What will be the sign of your coming? So Matthew more clearly says, when is the sign of your coming again? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? So three questions they ask. Jesus now answers, and you got to take these verses and put them in the right pocket of what was Jesus answering when he taught that verse. And that's what makes this section of Scripture confusing to some, and we have to be very, very careful. And then going to verse 8, it says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Last week we explained that word sorrows is birth pangs. It was the way the Greeks explained a woman's labor, more and more intense. As time goes on, the distance between contractions is shorter. The intensity of the contraction is greater. God has told us that that's the way it's going to be. And increasingly, we listen to the news and we go, things are getting so much worse, so much quicker. And that's what the Bible says is going to keep on being that way until the end. But watch out for yourselves. Who is he talking to here? I really think that primarily And I know there's controversy about this, but I think he's talking to the Jews more specifically than to the Gentile church. But watch out, and we'll explain that as we go through. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And as I said last week, that much of this was fulfilled in the New Testament by Jewish believers being beaten in synagogues and in councils and being brought before kings, Caesar, for instance. And in the future, there is an Israel today. There's even the Sanhedrin has just been formed. The Council of 70 has just been formed in Israel within the last 2 months. And that's a major prophetic development, that Israel has established a council, a priesthood. And again, there is still a hatred among the Orthodox Jews of any Jew who believes in Jesus. They've tried to pass a law that if you're a Jew in Israel and you're preaching Jesus to somebody, trying to get them to believe in Jesus, that you'll go to jail for 7 years. So there's a hatred and a contempt for Jews who try and share Jesus with anybody in Israel. They didn't quite get that law through, but that was the case. Now, in verse 9, I wanted to emphasize, it says, but watch out for yourselves. Let's say it applies to us. I mean, Gentile Christian church people have been persecuted and killed throughout the years. And this is one thing. He doesn't say this, watch out for yourselves and hide. That's not what he says. He says, watch out for yourselves. They're going to kill you because of what you say. You know, it amazes me when we hear about these guys going into buildings and workplaces and start to shoot, that people duck and cover. And you know, you saw that at Columbine. There was just two guys. God has called the church to bravery, not to cowardice. They're going to kill you anyway. See, the bottom line, somebody comes into an office building, the desk doesn't help. The chair doesn't help. All you're doing, you know, in a sense, you're in cowardice. You're going to die. It's just whether you're dying cowering or whether you're dying trying to take on the evil. And see, we as Christians, sometimes we feel like ducking and covering, even by the words of Jesus. We read these prophecies and go, I'm going to go find 1,000 acres someplace with a nice good fence. And well, no, because then you can't share with anybody. But see, we can have that mentality. Oh, okay, I'm going to watch out for myself. No, watch out. It's coming. And so you better just preach Jesus. And it makes it so clear that that's what he's saying, because as we'll go on here. And then verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Matthew then concludes, and then the end will come. And we saw in Revelation that actually an angel will fly through the sky preaching the gospel to all nations of the world just before the end comes. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, what an example we have in the New Testament. Look at every time Paul or Peter, one of the apostles, was arrested, being persecuted, and then you saw this eloquence of the power of the Holy Spirit to the point where the Jews would say, where do these guys come from? Where do they get this education? You know, they only knew that they had been with Jesus. Well, they were with Jesus and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But as you read what they said, it was nothing but the history of the Word of God pertaining to the coming Messiah. Now, did God just give them all that knowledge and they didn't know it because they never went to the synagogue to learn the scrolls and the scriptures? No. They studied the scrolls. Jesus is not saying, don't study to show yourself approved. Don't listen to the Word of God. Don't pick it up at, you know, more than just coming to church on Sunday. But every day, read the Word of God. When somebody then comes into your face and says, you know, to persecute you, to arrest you, and says, you know, explain yourself, that the Holy Spirit will quicken and remind you of the things you've read and studied. So in other words, again, the importance of knowing the Word of God. I was reading this week a guy named Michael Markovich. Have you heard of him? He's an amazing guy. He was at Temple University as a student, as an honor student, and he decided not to duck and cover. He decided that when the homosexual lobby within the campus wanted to do a Corpus Christi play, which is a play written by somebody inspired by Satan to say that Jesus was a homosexual and had homosexual acts with all of his disciples, and the Temple University brought this play into the Temple University and allowed it to be open on campus in the theater, everything else, to display Jesus as a homosexual. He is the only Christian kid in the campus. Said, you know what I want to do? I want to be able to hand out leaflets, explain to people that this is not the truth of the Word of God. And the Temple University security people said, oh man, you'll cause a riot, which of course that would mean they should arrest the people who would have been causing the violence, which would have been the homosexuals, which of course they're not going to do because there are special citizens in our country that have extra rights. And so they said, oh no, you can't do that. And he says, well then let me just teach the truth about Jesus out, you know, I just have a stage and I'm going to just teach the gospel of Jesus. I won't say anything about the play. And they said, okay, you can do a stage. Well then, somehow somebody found out he was going to do that. They called him back in and said, yeah, you know, we changed your mind. You're not going to be given the stage. You're not going to be given the opportunity to do this. And so he was called into the vice president's office of the campus to find out why he would not be able to. And he says, well, why can't I? Because the stage is going to cost the college too much. I'll pay for it myself. No, you can't. And we demand that you cease and desist from having anything to do to disrupt this day at all. And so he went into the bathroom to pray. And the security guy who was there with the vice president got all upset and went knocking on the door. What are you doing in there? I'm praying, I'm seeking God. He went in there, I demand that you come into the vice president's office. And as soon as he got in the office, they jammed him into the chair. And then when the actual security guys with the handcuffs came in, threw him on the floor, cuffed him, called the psychologist saying, we want him involuntarily committed. He's a threat to people on the campus. This happened. This actually, literally happened in America. So, to try and keep it from happening again, he sued. This last week, or recently, it might have been a little bit more than a week ago, the jury warded against him. And the reason why, here's some interesting aspects of how close we're getting. The judge in the case was a Temple University graduate. During the trial, they gave her honors, and the defense attorney for the school gave her an honorary certificate monetary award. And that was allowed to happen. One of the jurors said, you can't trust those religious people. They're all greedy. I'm going to make sure this kid doesn't get a dime. So, you know, the Bible says they're going to hate us for the Word of God. Isn't this amazing? We live in a week where, because of a false report of a page of the Quran being flushed down a toilet, hundreds of thousands of Muslims go rioting and killing people, and we want to apologize for that. They're making our Jesus into a homosexual on our college campuses and arresting people who are saying, I just want to communicate to people that's not my Jesus of the Bible, and getting them involuntarily committed as an insane person. They're going to be arresting Christians as being insane people because we believe in this Jesus. And again, we can't duck and run. Praise God for Michael, because he's trying to resist the evil. Satan wanted to get everybody in the campus. There might have been some people who say, well, there's this Michael guy that believes in this so strongly, he's willing to be handcuffed and arrested. Maybe I should think that these people that pervert this Jesus really are of the devil. And I should stay away. But the rest of the Christians were ducking and running. This is why this world has gotten to where it is. You know, we're not out trying to riot and kill people because, our tax money goes to a group of artists that can express their free speech. And a few years ago, one of the artists with our tax money had Jesus in a jar of urine, and there weren't riots. Jesus told us it was going to be like this in the last days. And we are so seeing it. They will deliver you up. They will hate you because of my name. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, for it is not for you to speak, but the Holy Spirit. But let the Holy Spirit speak. That's what I'm saying. Let the Holy Spirit speak. When there are going to be times where we say, no, this is wicked, this is evil. And to just pray with the authority of the name of Jesus that we would be able to get this message out while there is still time. Now, brother, verse 12, will betray another brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. When is this going to happen? It's not recorded in the New Testament. I'm sure it probably happened. You know, there was great persecution against Jewish believers in Jerusalem in the New Testament. We see that in the book of Hebrews. Did a parent say, my son's a believer in Jesus now? to get him arrested and killed? Did a son say, "Hey, my dad has become one of them"? We know what happened in Russia, China, throughout the communist world, people being put in. Jesus predicted it would be the case. It's going to be, I think he's primarily talking about the last days, because there's another Hitler coming, and he has something much more powerful than the Gestapo, much more powerful than the Russian KGB. He's going to have a globally connected network, satellite-fed database system on every man, woman, and child. And, you know, I remember when I joined the Navy, what's your religious preference? And at the time, because I was a non-believing on my way to the lake of fire, pagan, I said, no preference. You know, forget all those religions. Well, anybody that says Christian is going to be tagged by the Antichrist. Everybody who tries to duck and run, say, well, you know, I'll put, please let me not say. It's not going to work. And he will have complete control, and brother will turn in another brother and father and son, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures what? Endures this message. Endures loving Jesus. Endures the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you going to love Jesus until the end, no matter what the world does? You know, I praise God too that this Michael Markovich, and you can Google and get all kinds of information, you know, Google to check on the web, and he went on to also be one of the 10 that were arrested in, you know, with felonies and stuff in Philadelphia for simply communicating the gospel during a homosexual parade in Philadelphia a little over a year ago. He didn't stop because, boy, this really complicated my life. I mean, I got arrested and they told me I was insane. Good thing, you know, maybe they even tried to inject or, you know, make him go away. Imagine this is going to be a global issue soon, a global tribulation for everybody that believes in Jesus, and that becomes so clear by the next verse, which says in verse 13, or, you know, leading in, actually, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures the end shall be saved. So, because this, you know, and the so ties 13 to 14. So, when you, and I'm going to say that these are going to be Jewish believers during the tribulation period, and I'll explain that later. So when you, Jews living in Israel, who have become believers in Jesus Christ after the church has been raptured off of the planet, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and then this is amazing, let the reader understand. Whenever the Bible says that, it's like, I know you don't understand most of what you read anyway, but I'm going to say it, what God is saying through the Holy Spirit is, this is important. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now there are some people, Hank Hanegraaff, for instance, and he's recently been on the radio, and he has his own talk show around 3 o'clock, and one of the popular Christian radio shows. He does not believe in biblical prophecy applying to the future. He believes all biblical prophecy has been fulfilled in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, that Israel has no place in biblical history, the church has replaced Israel. And I say, excuse me, he thinks that all this happened in 70 AD. Well, I want to just throw out a couple of things to just dispel that myth, that lie, actually. In 70 AD, hundreds of, you know, a million Jews, by some estimates, were killed in Jerusalem. Now, is 7 million Jews being killed in Germany and Europe worse than 1 million in 70 AD? Yes. 7 million is greater than 1 million. What Jesus said is that this time, this tribulation, this abomination of desolation, this thing that happened was going to be the worst that the world had ever seen to the Jewish nation. Well, if it was all fulfilled in 70 AD when they were conquered and scattered through the nations of the world, then Jesus didn't tell us the truth. Because there is a future time of tribulation that's going to be worse than 70 AD. Worse than the Holocaust of Hitler's Germany. Worse than anything. And the whole world didn't almost get to the brink of entire human extinction on the planet. But it is going to come into the future. And the reason why these Hank Hanegraaff and others is they have what's called replacement theology, and they twist the scriptures for the sake of creating this idea that the church is fulfilling God's plan now to bring about God's kingdom through the force of the gospel that's just going to convert the world. Well, the Bible tells me we're not going to convert the world. The Bible says that this Antichrist is going to come and he's going to basically all but destroy God's people. But then Jesus returns mightily in the heavens to put an end to this rebellion. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 21 again. I know we looked at this last week, but keep your... And we're actually going to go to Daniel, but we're going to go to Luke 21, back to read one verse here, and then go to the book of Daniel. Luke 21, 20. See, I want you to understand this, because this has become a big deal. In the last few months, there's been a strong push to say that all this was fulfilled in 70 A.D. And one of the reasons is that people like Hank will say that this teaching in Mark and in Matthew is the same as what Luke says. Well, Luke says in 21:20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Now, in Mark, we read, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So, Mark, Matthew, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, then get out of town. Luke, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of town. There's a difference. We're talking two scenarios. You know, because the apostles, the disciples of Jesus said, Jesus, when is that temple going to be destroyed? Luke alone answered that question, when you see it surrounded by armies. Matthew and Mark recorded his answer to the question, what's going to be the sign of your second coming in the end of all ages? Oh, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, which happens to be, and you don't know this, but Jesus was probably saying, but you don't know this, but that's at least 1900 years later. But see, they look similar, but they're different. The message is still the same. Get out of town. Get out of town when you see Rome surrounding Jerusalem. Get out of town when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. But they're 1900 years separated. And it goes on to say in verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. The wrath will be upon the Jewish people. They, the Jewish people, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations. Well, now, Matthew and Mark don't talk about, oh, they're going to be chased by the sword to all nations. It talks about the destruction of almost all flesh on earth. It talks about the greatest tribulation on the earth has ever seen. Again, there's a difference. One is the Jews are running, scattering to all the nations. The other one is a global judgment that's coming to all the nations of the world immediately preceding Jesus. Then it goes on to say, and Jerusalem, the city, will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The ending story of Luke is totally different than the ending story of Mark and Matthew. These are two different events. And it is the confusion of trying to put those as saying a synonymous event descriptions that has caused the confusion that I see to some. So again, with Mark 14, and then we're going to turn right to Daniel. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. I wanted you to read this again before we go to Daniel. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Because Jesus said, when you see what Daniel talked about happening, then this is what you need to do. So we should go see what Daniel said. And again, this the true doing justice to this study would take hours, of which our minds and bodies could not take. So some of this I'm going to have to say to listen to our Daniel studies for the in-depth, because I'm just going to have to make some conclusions here that will seem like, how can he say that? But it's all based in an in-depth study of Daniel, which we can't do. But in Daniel 9:26, it says, and after 62 weeks, and this is a period of time predicted by Daniel until the Messiah would come. Daniel had asked God, when is the Messiah, you know, when is this going to happen? And God gave a very specific prophecy that was fulfilled exactly for when Jesus came. So there's going to be this time, then Messiah is going to come and be cut off, killed. The Messiah will be killed, but not for himself. He wasn't killed for his own sins or anything he had done. And the people, and this is so important, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know from history who destroyed the city and the sanctuary after the Messiah was killed. It was the Romans. You know, it's a historical fact. Titus, with three Roman legions, or with orders from Caesar, destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. So now let's pay very close attention here to Daniel, because it says, and the people, the Romans, of the prince who is to come. Now there is this prince who is to come, and I'm going to say he's the Antichrist, separated by 1900 years from the people who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary. So this is the one verse in the Bible that makes it very clear that the Antichrist is coming out of Europe. You know, and I know that might shock some people who know that Clinton was born in America, but but he comes out of Europe. And the end of it, and then it says, so the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city of sanctuary. 70 AD fulfilled exactly like Daniel said, 500 and some BC. Exactly like Daniel said. And the Dead Sea Scrolls have the book of Daniel predating Jesus. In other words, this didn't get made up after Jesus, after 70 AD. They had the scrolls of Jesus' day saying, that temple, that sanctuary are going to be destroyed. And the end of it, the end of this destruction will be with the flood, which actually literally means a dispersion. The Jews would be dispersed throughout the world. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And until this whole thing ends, there's going to be wars and desolations against the Jewish people, which we have seen through centuries. Somebody recently did a study. What if the Jews had not been so persecuted and brought to the edge of annihilation? What would be their population? 200 million, this guy was recently calculated, that if there had just been any mercy at all on the Jewish people through history. And there's really 5.6, almost 6 million in Israel, and another, you know, that plus, you know, close to 10 million people in the rest. There's only 15 million. Because they've been so slaughtered. Desolations and wars are determined upon this people that will flee, but at the tip of the sword through all the nations of the world. Exactly fulfilled as Daniel said. And then it skips to the church. Then he, verse 27, then he, who's he? The prince who is to come. Who is this? Where does that prince come from? From the people who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary. Then he, this man, who comes out of Europe, shall confirm, which is really enforce, a covenant, peace treaty, with many, many nations, for 1 week, and literally in the Hebrew it means 1 7. So it's 1 7-year period of time. Most Bible teachers totally agree with. There's going to be, we are going to hear someday, that world leaders are going to say, oh, this Israel problem, the Arabs, the Israelis, and this and that. There's going to be somebody that comes on the scene. He's going to have a grand master plan. The final status is what we hear about in our news today. When are we going to get to the final status agreement of the Middle East? Somebody's going to come up with a plan. And that plan is going to say, well, you know, right now Israel will give this land, and then we'll let them build a temple, and we'll do this and we'll do that. And 7 years from now, there'll be a vote about how Jerusalem gets split up. There'll be some 7-year period plan. And somebody's going to enforce that plan throughout the time. But in the middle of that seven, in the middle of that week, meaning seventh, which means 3.5 years, and by the way, all over the book of Revelation and other places is all cut into a 7-year that's divided into 3.5, first 3.5, last. So in the middle of this 7-year period of time, and I should back up to say the Jews who see this man come and enforce a covenant that allows them to build a temple and have defensible borders, they will hail him as their Messiah. They will worship him as the one who has finally come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. But in the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, I believe, and many others, that this is a prophecy pertaining to the future. How do you put an end to the sacrifices and offerings of Israel? The only way you can put an end to it is if it's going. Is it going today? No. Why is it not going today? They don't have a temple. In other words, this is one verse of the Old Testament that absolutely requires that the temple is to be rebuilt. And there are groups within Israel who are so dedicated to that happening. They've got the money, they've got the materials, they've got the plans. I've seen the menorah, solid gold, huge menorah sitting in a city of Jerusalem, you know, surrounded by super thick bulletproof glass. And just sitting there, this is ready for the third temple. It's been an aspiration of the Jews for centuries that they will again build the temple. The book of Daniel requires it to happen because this Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifices. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this man is going to put an end to the Jewish sacrificial system, which is started up, not in glory to Jesus at all, but they're just going to do their temple thing. And he's going to put an end to it, and he's going to cause an abomination. And what is this abomination? We're not really sure. It, in the book of Daniel, doesn't explain it. It just talks about an abomination. We find out, actually, in the New Testament what it is, but let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, because there's another place where the book of Daniel talks about the abomination that's going to happen. And since Jesus said to be careful to understand what he's saying, we should be careful to understand what Daniel is saying. Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel, by the way, keeps on asking God as he's receiving these visions, I want to know the timing. God, what's really happening here? You show me this vision. I don't understand it. Give me more information. And Daniel 12:1, at that time, Michael, who is an archangel, who is specifically an angel dedicated to the protection of the Jewish people. That's his mission in life. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Sounds like Jesus. Sounds like exactly what Jesus said. But you, Daniel, verse 4, going to verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. So when are these prophecies, which he's going to get into, the abomination of desolation, when are they happening? The very end. Was 70 AD the very end of human history? No. Was it the very end before Jesus came back? No. It can't have been fulfilled in 70 AD. There's been a lot of water go under the bridge since then. Then I, Daniel, looked and stood, verse 5, and stood and two other angels, one on this river and the other river bank, and he was in Babylon at the time, could have been Euphrates, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long till the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed with linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, which is obviously God, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, a Hebrewism that means three and a half. It will be three and a half, just like what we already saw in chapter 9. Time one, times two, and a half a time, three and a half total. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Other prophets point out that when the Antichrist tries to destroy the entire world, and specifically the Jews, that the city of Jerusalem is being breached, that everybody is being slaughtered when Jesus returns. And so Daniel says the same thing. It's going to be a time where the holy people, which again, the Jews, even in a non-believing state, they are set apart by God as a witness people. And when he comes in the clouds, it says in the book of Zechariah that the Jews will finally weep and wail on him whom they have pierced. They will see that he is their Messiah. And their eyes will open. Go to verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, requires a temple, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days until the end. Blessed is he who, you know, is implied until the end of things. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th days. And there's a, you know, there's debate about this, but you can get the tape if you're wondering what our take is on it. It's too lengthy to get into. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the day. So, in summary, Daniel is saying, the book of Daniel is saying, there's this Antichrist. He's going to commit an abomination of desolation in the temple. He's going to stop the Jewish sacrifices. He's going to turn against the very people that mistakenly worshipped him as their Messiah. Stop the sacrifice, and then there's going to be 3.5 years left until the end of all things. Now, Titus told his soldiers, do not destroy the temple. Titus, when he saw that it was burning, jumped on his horse, went over onto the Temple Mount, again recorded by Josephus, and screamed at the top of his lungs for his troops to stop it and to put out the fire. But he could not, because they were in a rage and they were having so much fun killing all the Jews that they couldn't. They didn't even hear their general. They said, we're done. And he just with agony watched as the temple burned down. He did not go into the temple. He did not commit an abomination of desolation. He did not fulfill the book of Daniel. And more importantly, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because God gave Paul a more specific prophecy pertaining to the abomination of desolation that will be performed by the Antichrist. So, what we've seen in Daniel, he stops the Jewish worship, commits the abomination, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, in the New Testament, Paul, and this is I fear we're not even going to get as far as I wanted to today, but this is, I hope and pray this will all become clear, and it is very important. Even though I don't think we're going to be here, it's amazing to see the things that are transpiring in the world's news today pertaining to the Temple Mount, because we can see that we're getting there. We're getting to where these events are going to be happening. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now brethren, concerning, and I want to emphasize one thing, concerning number one, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he means second coming. So I'm going to write to you about two things, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, our gathering together to him, the rapture of the church. Many people misunderstand this chapter because they don't realize Paul's saying, I'm going to write you about two things. And now we have to make sure that what he says from there goes into, is he talking here about the second coming or about our gathering together to him? Not to be soon shaken in mind, verse 2, or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Some people have been told, Jesus is here already, you know, the second coming has occurred. Well, oh, really? Doesn't look like it to us. And let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, well, what that day is obviously the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus cannot come back until there is a global falling away from the truth of the God of the Bible. Are we seeing that today? In spades. Now, globally, we are just seeing an apostasy. Even of people who have professed to know this Jesus and have preached from the pulpit are going away from the gospel. There is a great falling away happening in the world today. First, there has to be a falling away, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, possessed of Satan himself, bringing this world to the greatest calamity it has ever seen, has to come before Jesus returns. And this guy who opposes, in verse 4, and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, what does this require? A temple in Israel. It requires a temple for this Antichrist to go into the place he ought not, and that place that he ought not, as Jesus said, is the holy of holy place of the Jewish temple. He's going to let the Jews rebuild the temple to worship their God. Oh, you're the Messiah. You've allowed us to worship God. And then 3.5 years into it, he's going to go, you know what? You're done sacrificing to your God. Guess what? I'm God. I'm going to go into your holy of holies, and I'm going to declare that I am God. And you're going to worship me, and you're going to bow to me, and you're going to take your number in your head or your hand, and you won't be able to buy or sell. And anybody that comes against us, I will declare to be dead and killed and persecuted. That's all in the book of Revelations. That's what he does. He is a man, goes into the holy temple of God, and declares that he is God. It is the abomination of desolation. Some say that it's also he'll sacrifice a pig because Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek prelude to the Antichrist, did it in the Old Testament. Maybe he'll do that too. But Paul makes it clear what he does. He declares that he is God. And see, the Jews rejected Jesus because he said he was God. And so they think their Messiah is only a man. So at that point, even the Orthodox Jews will go, this is a problem. And maybe we should break out that New Testament that we keep on being against, and we should read about that Jesus who told us that this was going to happen. And not only did Jesus tell us that, but he said, I have come in my Father's name, and me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. Oh yeah, we did that too. You know, we just keep on, our God keeps sending prophets to warn us about these things, and we keep stumbling into being deceived. And so the people that listen to Jesus, when the Antichrist turns on them and goes into the holy place of the temple, and they say, ah, then Jesus says, when you see that happen, you get out. You don't go home to get your coat. You don't do anything because that man is now on a rampage. And if you're caught still in town, you die. And some people will listen to Jesus. Others stay in the town. And we read about them in the book of Zechariah, that they are being killed and raped and murdered by the Antichrist and his global armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Do you not remember, verse 5, that when I was still with you, Paul saying, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. There's something restraining this Antichrist coming, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, he, the Holy Spirit, I think, in the church, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. What did he say in verse 1? Our gathering together to him. I'm going to tell you two things. Second coming, gathering together to him. Second coming, he's not coming till there's a falling away and the Antichrist comes. Our gathering together to him is what's going to happen to allow the restraint off of this world system and its desire to go into darkness and to follow this man. I'm going to pull the restraint of the church off, and then he's going to get going. And I can't wait. And again, there's debate about that, but to me, it's very clear. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Antichrist stays around till the end of the 7 years. He stays around until Jesus returns visibly as the lightning shines from the east to the west. He will come and he will speak the word, and the Antichrist will be killed and destroyed, and his murderous plans to annihilate all life on earth, because that's Satan's mission. It's Satan's mission to kill you. It's Satan's mission to deceive you here in this room today. If there's anybody here who has not believed in Jesus Christ, it is because you are under the sway of the wicked one who wants to destroy your soul in hell, get you to go through life thinking about nothing about me, myself, and I, and all that you want to do and have pleasures in, and to never think about your soul. And that's his mission. And yet, Satan is defeated. The end of the story is he loses, his guy loses, he dies, he gets thrown into the lake of fire, and Jesus sets up his kingdom. And the coming of the lawless one in verse 9 is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, in talking to the teenagers down at the waterfront, they were talking about, what's wrong with drugs? Well, except for the fact that the Bible teaches that it's a tool of Satan to destroy your life and your soul, nothing. Well, I really like doing it. Well, yeah, that's how Satan works. That's how Satan works is he puts the hook, the worm on the hook, because he knows what you like. But the hook is what kills you. It will destroy your life. I said, just like that guy over there, and there was a guy who was just blitzing drunk. And I don't say this very often about people, but he was so clearly a tool of Satan when the conversations first started with the people that were down there on the waterfront. And every time I would mention Jesus, he would get into this very demonic laughter. Oh, Jesus. And just these things. And so when I started talking to these kids, he came over and he says, and he started to try and distract the conversation. And I was realizing, no, Satan, you're not going to mess with these kids in this message. I laid my hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to talk to these children and distract them from what I am telling them about Jesus. He kept on using Jesus.
And he looked over at me and goes, "Get your hand off me." I said, "I'm going to keep my hand on you and praying for you because Jesus loves you, but you are not, in the name of Jesus, going to disrupt talking to these kids about Jesus." And he didn't do anything except to be quiet and to be done. You know, but see, there's a war. There is a war that's out there for people's souls, and the lawless one with powers of Satan and deceptions and lying wonders is out there, and he's deceiving so many people. And we haven't seen anything yet because this Antichrist is going to be quite the case when he comes on the scene. So let's go back to verse 14 again. So when you see, of chapter 13 of Mark, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Where is where it ought not? Any place to do in the holy temple of God. When you see the abomination, when you see the Antichrist go into the holy place, declare himself to be God, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop, verse 15, not go down to his house, nor enter or take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back for his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days and nursing babies in those days, and pray that the flight not be in the winter. And actually Matthew says, or Sabbath. Do you realize this means there's no cars when this is happening? I mean, to me it implies no cars. You know, I mean, now, who cares about it being in the winter? Just jump in a car and go. They're going to be on foot getting out of town. And, you know, carrying a baby, nursing, you're losing your own bodily energy. If you're having to go on a several-day hike into the wilderness, the Bible tells us they're going to go to the rock city of Petra in Jordan. It's going to be get out of town, get over to Jordan, get to the defensible rock of Petra, where God is going to first come and save his people, because the Antichrist is actually going to send a flood, probably an army, to destroy them, and the earth opens up and swallows them with a flood. And so he says, get out right now, go. But, you know, you're going to be walking. It looks like to me, walking. You don't have time. They're going to be observing the Sabbath again because Matthew says that it not be on the Sabbath. So, oh, God, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to run because we're observing the Sabbath again? How could the world get to the point where, and I have to close with this, we're going to go on, but let me just make this point because this is news today, by the way. Our First Lady, today, our First Lady, is on the Temple Mount showing her respect for Islam. Within the last couple weeks, the King Saud, you know, the Saudi king, has been with our president with a litany of, you want oil? You want oil at all? You want cheap oil? Here's what you need to do. You need to let the Palestinian Authority president do this and this and this. You need to support the Syrians. You need to stop egging on the Syrians. By the way, our Marines were fighting Syrian troops in Syrian uniforms in that battle in western Iraq. You need to stop messing with the Syrians. You need to push the Israelis to get back the Golan Heights. You need to. And you know, and our president, if he were to do what is righteous before God in defending of the Jewish people, I mean, things would start collapsing in his mind. His State Department, his advisors would say, you know, "Bush, you know, you think the economy is bad now? I mean, what if gas goes this and this and this and this and this?" And so he is just like Pilate, standing with Jesus in front of him, where he says, "Don't you know that I can let you go or crucify you?" And Jesus says, "Actually, you don't really have that power because you don't have the courage to do what's right. You know that the whole world would say you're a nutcase president." That probably assassinate Bush the next day. So he doesn't have this earth is heading towards the very thing. And so you sit there, the Jews started the Intifada a few years ago when Ariel Sharon with 1,000 bodyguards of the Israeli Defense Forces went onto the Temple Mount to say, "We are still sovereign over the Temple Mount because we are Israelis, we should be able to go to our holiest place," started the Intifada. The First Lady of the most powerful country on earth today is going to go there to embrace Islam. She should, if she wants to show respect for Islam, you go to Mecca and you go to the rock which the Muslims worship as their icon. You don't go to the most holy place of Judaism, which is the Temple Mount. And we're calling judgment upon ourselves for this. So you said, how could there ever be a temple that's built? How could the world would say there's no way what we just read today can ever happen, that the temple would be built. In fact, there was a guy that wrote The Temple Time Bomb by Jay Gehry. Can it be diffused? One Israeli security official told the BBC to harm the mosque, because there are increasingly Orthodox Jews who are thinking of blowing up the Dome of the Rock or the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Holy Temple Mount. It says to harm the mosque, it means global war between the Arab and Islamic world and Israel, and no doubt that it could be a war that may bring destruction to the state of Israel. They are arresting their own people who even have any thought of blowing up the Dome of the Rock or doing anything with building a temple on the Temple Mount, because it will start World War III and destroy the nation of Israel. And so you say, well, how could this temple be built? Something major has to change. And that major change, as I alluded to last week, might very well be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 17, where Israel and Syria get into a conflict that causes Damascus to be no more. And right after Damascus is no more, according to Isaiah 17, northern Israel loses all of its military bases, and the glory of Jacob wanes. They lose their power. Then you put behind Isaiah chapter 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, which is after Israel comes back into the nation, in the last days, a consortium of nations led by Russia, Iran, Libya, Turkey, comes in to destroy, finish off Israel. And God delivers them, and the armies are destroyed by an earthquake and by fire and brimstone and pestilence that comes on them, and the armies turn against each other. And then you sit there, the whole world would say, wow, there was this war that destroyed, eliminated all life in Damascus. Major affected Israel. Then in comes this army to destroy Israel, and they're destroyed by some miraculous event. And in comes this Antichrist that sits there and goes, you know, we need a peace treaty in the Middle East. Before the whole world goes nuts. Yeah, that's what we need. And I'm going to give Israel defensible borders. And I'm going to let them build the temple on the Temple Mount, which, by the way, President Clinton, when he had Yasser Arafat and Ehud Barak in his office, he said the only solution, you know, Ehud Barak, give up half of Jerusalem, and in exchange, let the Jews build on the Temple Mount. And Arafat says, absolutely not. We'll never do that. That was what stopped the David Accords. Because the world wants to divvy up God's city. And so the Jews have said, I've talked to Orthodox Jews who said, our Messiah is the one who will give us a defensible border, allow the Jews to continue to return to the land, all of them, and give us a temple on the Temple Mount. He will be our Messiah. He will not be a God. He will be a man. And that man will be our Messiah. And I talked to the man who is in charge of the Temple Mount Faithful Group in Jerusalem. I was talking to him, and I said, our scriptures say he is your anti-Messiah. And he says, no, he could never be our anti-Messiah. The anti-Messiah cannot be a man who builds such a holy temple. And then we talked to him afterwards, and we go, to try and convince him, the prophet, Daniel, says this man will turn on him. But he wouldn't listen. Just like they didn't listen to Jesus, and just like so many people, maybe even here, don't listen to Jesus. Do you realize this is a big deal to be up on the Temple Mount? It's a big deal, all this power politics going in over the Middle East. And we're talking extreme power politics, which is all for the purpose of destroying the nation of Israel and getting rid of this problem in the Middle East. So it looks bad. It looks bad for the home team. But God's Word says it doesn't end the way the world leaders plan it to end. And if we're getting close to this conflict over God's city and God's people, then I think we're also getting close to the time where that which is restraining is about to be taken away. And if what's restraining is us, and we're taken away, then the bad story about that is we're not here to preach Jesus. And so it's another good reason to preach Him while we can. And I know that's a quick summary for our events today, and this is just such an amazing thing to know, a God who tells us the end from the beginning. And I do pray that if you don't know Jesus, that you would come up after the service and come and talk to me. If you don't want to talk to me, talk to the person that you came with. If you're even wondering, I'm not sure, I've really kind of been religious, but I'm not sure if I really, my life is sealed in Jesus Christ, that I've really bowed it, please talk to me. Talk to one of the elders that are here, because there's not much time left for the things that are coming upon the world. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice
in the amazement of your word, and I rejoice that we do know the end. We know how it ends, Lord. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the forces of evil who are trying to really destroy all life on earth, because that's Satan's desire, will be defeated in the end. And yet great calamity is coming to this world, and we pray that you would help us to be separated from it by having a sincere heart and love for you, and to endure until the end against the lies of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. 's actually just how we come to Jesus. It's come to admit to Him, God, I've got a wicked heart. I've been in rebellion and sin against you. I want a new heart. I want a heart that's operated on by you to change me from an enemy of you to a friend of you, because in foolishness we were all like sheep gone astray. And we've come to the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. May God bless you and keep you. May you enjoy one another's fellowship and friendship, and ask the person next to you how they're doing in Jesus, and pray with them if they have a need. God bless you and keep you in His care this week. Amen.